Hello and welcome to Mary Live. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli. My friends in Jesus and Mary, I have the unmerited privilege and blessing to teach at two extraordinary Catholic universities, Ave Maria University in Ave Maria, Florida, and at Franciscan University of Steubenville, Ohio. And if you ever have doubt about the next crop of young people, let me assure you, they are dynamic, they're inspiring, they're intelligent, they're on fire, and they're full of joy at these two universities and at other places as well, of course. But they're really inspirational in terms of how they're responding to the situations in the church and the world with faith, with truth, and with joy. Well, recently, one student came into my office and he identified himself as not being Catholic. He was raised a Baptist. He's certainly Christian. But he had viewed some videos regarding Mary. And his opening question, which really stunned me in the most positive way, he said, "So I saw a video regarding a fifth Marian dogma regarding Mary. And that if the Pope were to sign off on this or do whatever he's supposed to do, proclaim it, that Mary would bring peace to the world." And so my question is, why isn't it happening? And I have to be honest with you, it stumped me in a certain sense because I couldn't help but think, you know, even the stones will shout out if here this young Protestant Christian is coming to my office and asking me why the Pope is not declaring the fifth Marian dogma. And so, you know, after a little discussion, he then went on to say, he said, I also saw in some videos references to, in some of Mary's messages, references to chastisement. Do you think that what's happening between Iran and Israel could be going in that direction? Once again, I was nonplussed that this member who's not Catholic was seeing with such wisdom of the Holy Spirit, both about the world situation and about who the remedy is, so ironically. And so I answered to the second question. I think what's happening between Israel and Iran could well be a stepping stone towards calamity. And I say that also with no naivete. If we do not receive supernatural intervention, if we think that we're going to be able to settle the situation between Israel and Palestine, Israel and Iran on our own, I think this reflects a grave naivety, a grave absence of a real picture of what's been going on in this area. And some might think naive, that's a pretty strong word. Well, yeah, I would say it is naive to think that human efforts or even countries paying each other not to bomb each other is going to last. And so I, again, was inspired by this young Protestant Christian student asking these questions. And so let's go back to that first question. Is there anything more we can do to help our Holy Father to proclaim this dogma, which I completely believe will be the means by which Our Lady will bring true peace to the world? She has said that in several of her authentic apparitions, that only with this proclamation will peace enter the world. Why? Because we're acknowledging her as having this function as our spiritual mother. She can't act, as one person said recently, you can't ask a candidate for mayor to clean up the city until he's elected. He doesn't have the power. Well, in a certain sense, until the Pope proclaims definitively, solemnly, the Pope acting as the voice of humanity, saying, yes, we do acknowledge she is our spiritual mother, and we do want her full intercession. Well, until that happens, she can't grant her full intercession. Why? Because of God the Father's classic rule. You can't force grace. It has to be freely consented to, freely asked for, freely received. And so that's the importance of the Fifth Marian Dogma. Please don't think of the Fifth Marian Dogma as just a nice theological completion of the truth about Our Lady. While it is that, it is powerfully more than that. It will indeed affect a release of historic graces. Why? Because the mother is so primed to do this. As one author says, it's like Mary's 10 months pregnant with this dogma. If that brings a painful image to your mind, that's the intention. Why is it painful? Because she's seeing her children be lost. She's seeing her children go the wrong way, and that will continue to happen, and even in greater numbers, until she is called upon to intercede powerfully, historically, to bring grace to the human situation right now, to the world. So, as I've done in most of our programs, little prayer card, I couldn't more strongly, you know, really ask you, encourage you, and I'm not hesitant to beg you to order these prayer cards free, the free prayer cards. They're the prayer of the Lady of All Nations. I believe they hold a untold power before the throne of God, and a power directly related to the proclamation of this dogma. And to be fair to vicars of Christ, it's not easy to proclaim a dogma. It takes courage. It again takes the faith which says, I believe that Mary, the mother, is the remedy. Not that she's just a nice icing on the cake, not that we just do a nice procession for her at the end of our decisions or light a candle once we've had our synods or meetings, all of which can be fine in themselves. But until we get what she says at Fatima, confirmed at the reported apparitions in Amsterdam, and repeated in the approved apparitions of Akita, Japan, she alone can save us from the calamities that approach. So once again, I think this Protestant student was prophetic and beautifully understood that we've got to cooperate if we want peace, the peace that was promised at Fatima. Yes, that is a promise. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph and a period of peace will be granted to the world, but we have to cooperate with that. So I ask you this, prayerfully consider not only promising to pray this prayer every day, but giving it to just one other person. One other person that you know has a sense of the signs of the times. They are seeing the reality of these things unfold before us, like this young Christian student, and seeing that this is not going to go away on its own. So again, order these prayer cards. They're free. You can get them in Spanish and in English. You can go to motherofallpeoples.com, scroll down, the Prayer of the Lady of All Nations, put in your order, you'll get them within a week. That's how important I believe this prayer is. And again, the prayer is asking, as many of our longtime viewers know, but again, bear with me because we've got a number of new viewers, and I want also to bring them forward, just like this wonderful Christian student who's asking these questions for anew, afresh, for the first time. This prayer is asking Jesus to send the Holy Spirit into the hearts of all nations to prevent degeneration, disasters, war through Our Lady as advocate. How can that be wrong? How can that not be fruitful? How can that not be worth 30 seconds a day? So go to motherofallpeoples.com, go to the bottom of the homepage, put in your name and address, how many prayer cards you want, you get them within a week, and pray about just one other person who understands what's happening in the world and who may well see, and perhaps with some of your encouragement and in some cases education, the need for Our Lady, that she is the remedy. I say that again and again because we oftentimes think that we're the remedy, and I would respectfully disagree. The mother's the remedy. And why does she say it, Fatima and Akita, I alone can help you from the calamities that approach? Because it's a task given her by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mary's a creature. Mary's not God. Mary, again, she's the moon. She's not the source of the light. That's Jesus. But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have chosen to give her this task. That's undeniably true in the Marian message to the modern world. Really, starting with the miraculous medal, going through Lourdes, going through Fatima, and up to our present era, which I would hold with also the reported apparitions of Amsterdam, Akita. I also believe Medjugorje is very much a key part of this. And Our Lady has said at Medjugorje, she comes as the Queen of Peace. Well, that's the peace we're all longing for. And she says at Medjugorje also, she's coming to fulfill that which was begun at Fatima. So, the Marian dimension. Now, of course, the two great pillars, and as things unfold, we have the security of what I always like to call the St. John Bosco triangle. He doesn't call it a triangle, but he talks about these three pillars. The Eucharist, our Blessed Mother, and obedience to the Holy Father for faith and morals. If you're in that triangle, you're safe. Why do I say this? Because people are growing in anxiety. And as they see what's happening in places like Israel and Iran now and Palestine. And look, you don't have to be a rocket scientist of political science to realize you have, regardless of whose side you fall on, you have the United States, you have Great Britain, and you have Israel. That's one triad. On the other hand, you have China, you have Russia, and you have Iran. That's another antithetical triangle, triad to the first group. And so when any of these individual countries are involved, then you have six countries that will be involved. And that's only the foundation, because those six are in so many ways tied to almost every other country in the world, almost. That's how world wars happen, is through alliances. Let's study our history of World War I and World War II. And so it is time to be more diligent about our time with our Eucharistic Jesus, responding to Our Lady's message, and always remaining true to the faith and moral teachings of the Holy Father. Look, a schism does not help the present situation, which is already challenged enough. And church schism happens when you reject the teaching authority in terms of faith and morals, not other issues like vaccines or some social dimensions, but faith and morals that are clearly the faith and morals teaching of the church. When you deny that, you have what is the Catholic Webster's dictionary definition of schism. It's separating yourself from the vicar of Christ on faith and morals. So we don't want to do that. That's just going to exacerbate, regardless of posed reasons. The Spirit guides the Pope and protects him from error. And that's our peace. So the Eucharist, our Blessed Mother, and obedience to the Holy Father. Now, I've also been asked to discuss, and I'm happy to do so, the issue of the Eucharist and the subject of mortal sin versus venial sin. Unfortunately, this doesn't depend on my intellectual or theological prowess. This is straight out teaching from the Catechism. So let's just review it, because this can have an important factor of our access to the Eucharist, is a proper understanding of what the Church teaches. I want to emphasize this, my friends. Laxity doesn't help on one side. Rigidity doesn't help on the other side. What helps? Conforming our minds and hearts and forming our consciences as the Church teaches. And that's manifest concretely in the Catechism. So just for review, and those who are very aware of this, bear with me, because I've been asked repeatedly to comment on this, and so I want to do so in that hopeful service. So there are three conditions for mortal sin. Number one, grave matter, a grave offense against the Ten Commandments or the Church's precepts. Number two, sufficient knowledge, that the individual knows that this is a grave offense. And then number three, what the Catechism calls full consent. All three must be present for a complete break of your relationship with our Lord. Now, and I'm going to read to you from the Catechism. Again, bear with me, but I want to hear it from the Catholic horse's mouth here on what the Church teaches on this. The first thing you want to identify is to make sure you're not identifying grave matter in every case with mortal sin. Why? Because that's only one criterion. To do so would not to be reflecting what the Church teaches. So let me read. This is Catechism paragraph 1857. The Catechism states, quote, for a sin to be mortal, three conditions must together be met. Quote, mortal sin is sin whose object is grave matter and which is also committed with full knowledge and deliberate consent. 1859, mortal sin requires full knowledge and complete consent. So, classic examples. A little boy goes next door in a rougher neighborhood, perhaps, and he hears someone in a house next to him use our Lord's name in vain. And as a younger child at 5 or 6, perhaps is not aware that that's incorrect. And so he comes home, and in his home, he uses our Lord's name in vain. Does he have knowledge of what he's doing? Of course he doesn't have knowledge. And does he fully consent to trying to break his relationship with God? Of course not. So the second criterion after grave matter is knowledge. Is there sufficient knowledge? And again, it's interesting that the Catechism italicizes full knowledge. So if it's partial knowledge, then the sin committed goes from mortal sin to venial sin. Okay? Let's take the other criterion. Complete consent, also, again, underlined, italicized in the Catechism. It goes on to explain that there are certain impediments to complete consent. This is 1860 in the Catechism. Quote, the promptings of feelings and passions can also diminish the voluntary and free character of the offense, as can external pressures or pathological disorders. Passions, feelings, external pressures, things pathological, addiction. Does addiction fall into that category? Absolutely. It's classic moral teaching. It's also contained in the 1975 Declaration on Sexual Ethics, which came from the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith. Addiction, including sexual addiction, can be a privation. It can be an absence of full consent. Why? Because the habit restricts us. That's why addictions are so sad, are so difficult, and they're so difficult to overcome. One last element from the Catechism. Bear with me. Catechism 1394. The Catechism says, quote, as bodily nourishment restores lost strength, so the Eucharist strengthens our charity, which tends to be weakened in daily life, and this living charity wipes away venial sins. So, to receive the Eucharist, when after someone has committed sin, but it's not full knowledge or complete consent, even if it's grave matter, that means, as classic moral theology has always said, that means it is not mortal sin. It's reduced to venial sin. So let me say, in no uncertain terms, is it possible to commit mortal sin? Of course it's possible. Are people committing mortal sin today? Yeah, absolutely. But don't inflate grave matter to necessarily be mortal sin. That would be against the teachings of the Catechism. So if there's a knowledge impediment, and how many people do we know today are not appropriately catechized, do not have their conscience formed according to the Church's teaching? So it's A, the knowledge issue, or B, the consent issue. How many people struggle from sexual addictions, from other addictions, addictions to drugs, external pressures, especially in lands where there's not a full appreciation of things, for example, like the dignity of woman. So balance, my friends, the balance of the church, that's what sets us free. And if a sin is not mortal, then receiving Holy Communion leads to the forgiveness of that sin. What happens if it is mortal and you receive the Eucharist? Well, that's called sacrilege. We never want to do that. If it's not mortal, then we can receive the Eucharist because He's the one who wants to heal us. He's the one who wants to make us whole. Do you think Jesus doesn't know our addictions, our difficulties, external pressures, even pathologies? Jesus is the one and the only one who can really be the divine physician for us. And that's why we want to receive Him whenever it is appropriate to receive Him. Imagine going to a friend's house and waiting in the car. And the friend says, well, why aren't you coming in? Yeah, I just don't think that I'm worthy to see you. So what are you talking about? I love you. You're my friend. Come in the house. Even if he then enters in and or she enters in and talks about an offense to the relationship. That's what love is about. And Jesus is Eucharistic love. So I'll say a third time, you never want to receive the Eucharist in the state of mortal sin. But keep in mind, grave matter is not the same as mortal sin. What are indications of mortal sin, by the way? Well, the Catechism says all charity is removed. Is there hatred? Is there arrogance? Is there a real despising of your neighbor? Is there a despising of God? Well, those will all be good external indications of having broken the relationship with God. And remember, ultimately, as the Catechism also says, ultimately, only God knows full culpability or partial culpability. Even we do not know what God knows about our souls. That's why it will be a great grace when our Lord gives a God-given illumination of conscience so we can really know where we stand before God. But up to that point, we have to use the teachings of the church honestly and with integrity, and we have to apply that to ourselves, and we have to position ourselves with the Eucharist. That means reception of the Eucharist when appropriate, adoration, our Blessed Mother, rosary consecration. But again, I beg you, pray for our Holy Father with this prayer. You're going to say he's absolutely compulsive. Talk about an addiction. He tries to put that card up and it takes him forever to get it. Yeah, there it is. All right, not bad. And you'd be right. Please pray this prayer for the Holy Father and for the Fifth Marian Dogma. Release the Mother. Do your part. Pray this prayer daily. A lot of people pray it at the end of the Oh My Jesus prayer when they pray the rosary. But pray this prayer. And just think of one other person you can pass this prayer on to so that the Holy Father can, in fact, release Our Lady through a solemn definition. So that young Protestant Christian can say, oh, Mary did bring peace. And again, remember, it's not dogma one day, peace in 24 hours, because that grace has to work in us, in human beings. But when the Mother promises peace, she delivers peace. And so let's pray together the prayer of the Lady of All Nations. And again, I encourage you to be apostles of this prayer, to practice it first, but be apostles of this prayer. And that way, we put ourselves firmly between the Eucharist, the great pillar of love, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our sweet Jesus, who doesn't want us to be without Him. And so He stays with us in the Eucharist. The other pillar, the Blessed Mother, and let's free her like never before to intercede so she can be truly Mother to us, always in union with our Holy Father. Let's pray the prayer of the Lady of All Nations. Let's pray it for Pope Francis. I invite you to pray it with me for Pope Francis and the proclamation of the Fifth Marian Dogma. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, send now your Spirit over the earth. Let the Holy Spirit live in the hearts of all nations, that they may be preserved from degeneration, disasters, and war. May the Lady of All Nations, the Blessed Virgin Mary, be our advocate. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for being with us. Merry life. God bless you all.